Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 15. We want to look at the first seven verses here, and I've titled this, Looking Out for the Least and the Last. If you remember what Paul had been encouraging us, that in the body of Christ, many people have different they call them scruples, or different kind of feelings about their conscience will not allow them to do certain things, has nothing to do with moral issues or doctrinal issues. And so Paul talks about meat, those who eat vegetables, worship days, those who worship on different days, talks about wine. And so he's saying, don't divide over those things. But those that are a little bit weaker in faith, they're not as strong. Don't you who are strong impose your beliefs on them. And don't you who maybe don't have that strength or have that same belief, judge those that do have that. It's not a moral issue. It's not a doctrinal issue. So Paul's been talking about that. And he goes a little farther here in chapter 15 with that. And so we've entitled it, Looking Out for the Least and the Last. But let's read the first seven verses. It says, Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Your King James or New King James might have scruples. That's the idea. Scruples are just things that are not doctrinal or not moral. They're just, you know, maybe worship days and meats and that kind of thing. And verse 2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached thee fell upon me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Lord, I don't think there's any greater witness to the world than Christians loving one another and preferring one another and helping one another. There's always those in the body of Christ that are new, are young, are maybe not as mature, and it really is needful for those who are mature, that are stronger, older in the Lord, to support them and bring them along and help them and strengthen them. And Lord, it's really a witness to the world, that unity, that oneness that we have. It glorifies you as we're together this morning. And it really speaks to those in the world that there's something different about the body of Christ, the church. They really love one another. It's what the heathen said in the first century. These Christians really love one another. And so, Lord, I pray that that might be our hallmark here at Calvary Chapel. Lord, that we might be a voice to declare your word, a light to shine your love, and a magnet to draw into fellowship by the Holy Spirit. So speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think God's for the underdog. And when I use that term, you know what that term means. And so should we. We should be on the side of the less and the least. There are always some that get picked on. I mean, I grew up with that, not me being picked on, but I had cousins and I had friends that got picked on, and I was kind of the, you might say, the bodyguard or the big brother, because I was kind of short and stocky and kind of a rough and tumble little guy, and I would go after them. But I think God is that same way. He's for the underdog. And as we have mentioned in chapter 14 and now in chapter 15, it's not just to accept those that might be weaker, not those that might be not as strong, but not just accept them, but support them. That's a different idea. That's a higher standard. the strong are to support those without strength. I think we've all been at one time without strength and really needed those that were stronger to maybe lift us up. If you remember the last message, you know, when we talked about the meats and the worship days and the wine, and we talked about that, I'd mentioned an illustration of a brother who had called me. It would be an ongoing thing. He would call me about some and come over to my house sometimes at 10 or 11 o'clock at night, because there would be waves of anxiety and hallucinations that would torment him. And he wanted to get rid of this alcoholism, and it was really alcohol withdrawals. So the strong supporting those who are weak. I mean, I came from a long line of alcoholics, but, you know, I stopped doing that. And so I was able to strengthen that brother. You know, now he's strong. He's a strong one. Came through that. I don't know why God would bring alcoholics around me. Maybe it's because I kind of had an insight into it. But my next door neighbor was an alcoholic. And he would come over. He'd actually even come to the Bible studies, but he would come drunk at our house. I would lead him to the Lord, and then when he got sober, he didn't want anything to do with the Lord. So I realize when you're drunk, you'll do a lot of things, but not necessarily it took in your life. But I had come over to his house once. He called me over, and he was really smashed, but he was really afraid. Because whether you're hallucinating or you're having whatever it is, you know, he was terrified. I came over, and he said, "Bill, there's something in my house. I don't know what it is." And he's slurring his words and stuff. But he said, "And my dog," he had this little dog, he said, "the hair on the back of my dog would go up, and he would crawl under one of the areas, you know, to hide. And there's something in my house. I don't know what it is, demon powers or something. And I would be here, and on the ottoman, there would be the thing would be there, and it would sink down in the ottoman." Now, I'm starting to freak out a little bit. And I said, "Is it here now?" You know. And so I realized, if that is true, we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers in heavenly places. You've got to rebuke those demons. You've got to, you know. And so I would try to bring him down. And I don't know if anything ever happened in the fella's life. He had two kids. They didn't stay with him, but I had taken them to the airport to fly off to, I guess, to his former wife and stuff. And he never forgot that. He always thanked me because we lived on the North Shore and, of course, the airport. And I thought that was an interesting thing, how he was so, it had such gratitude for me kind of helping him out in that area, stronger helping the weaker out. I was thinking salvation for him, but I don't know what ever happened to him. I don't know if he ever stopped being an alcoholic, if he ever truly, if the Lord really got a hold of his life and he changed. But I still remember vividly, he always was so thankful of me taking his kids to the airport. That was the big deal. But you see, I think that is what we're talking about here, because it talks about the neighbor, not just our brothers and sisters. That's important. You see, there are lots of different kind of people that are in the body of Christ. You know, a lot of different people will come in. Not everyone will stay, but they will come in. And so we'll have a plethora of types of people. And, you know, that old saying, variety is the spice of life. Well, it's an interesting saying. But think about it. How boring it would be if everyone was just like you or just like me. I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want it. I wouldn't want it for you. I wouldn't want it for me. You see, we're exhorted to accept one another with all our differences, with all our quirks and all our weirdnesses in the body of Christ, accepting one another. And don't do anything that would stumble a brother or sister, but walk in love. That's the key, walking in love. And also, going further, not just, you know, putting up with one another, tolerating one another. I mean, we can accept one another, but not necessarily like one another. We accept it because that's expected of me. No, he goes farther. He says, support one another. Support. In the world, there are so many cliques. You remember, you probably came out of one. Cliques in the world, favoritism, partiality. They're the cool people. Then they're the not so cool people. And then they're the uncool people. I mean, doesn't that happen in high school? I mean, there were the jocks, you know, and then there were the brain trust people, you know, smart people. We'd call them nerds. Now you call them boss, you know. But and then there were the surfers. But we all had our little cliques. Not in the body of Christ. You don't do that. I would use that, you know. I mean, look back on that, and I'm kind of ashamed of some of the things. We would be riding in I had a station wagon, 53 Plymouth station wagon, had the surfboards in it. We'd pick up somebody that looked like they were from the inland and not really a surfer, a wannabe. And so we'd pick them up, put the board in the back, and we'd talk surf lingo that we would make up. We'd say, were the waves craning? You know, I'm thinking of a crane. Were the waves craning? How was the opulent blue happening? And we'd say it with a, you know, straight face. What about the velvet lips? Where did you get any velvet lips? You know, and so, and just putting the guys on, and they would try to answer, and we would just kind of laugh after that. We'd let them out of the car, and, you know, horrible. I look back on that, and I go, what a jerk you were, Bill, as a kid. I had a friend, and I think I was probably about 12 years old, 11 or 12 years old. He was such a good friend. And he was from Texas. He went back to Texas for a couple years, and then he came back. But at that time, I had become a surfer, real cool surfer. You had to have the right hair. You had to have the right Penny Towncraft T-shirts, white T-shirts, 501 jeans. You had to have the Persil tennis shoes, low cuts with a blue around the tip, all that stuff. You're cool. But he came back. And he didn't look like a surfer. He looked like a Texan. And I still remember, he wanted to be my friend, but I totally ignored him. That's horrible. You know? That's horrible to do that. Bruce, if you're listening, please forgive me. I've said that before. Bruce Pangle, I still remember his name. Good fellow. But you see, when that happens in the body of Christ, when there's prejudice in the body of Christ, you're not a Christian. You're a pagan. You're a pagan. You know, when you find in the church where there's a separation of people groups, that's what they do in the world. You never do that in the church. And so they were dealing with prejudice back in the first century. So Paul is dealing with that. And so he says, let's go verse by verse and do a couple verses at a time and look at those. He says in verse 1 again, let me read it again. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength, or bear the scruples, your Bible, your King James might say, of those without strength, and not just please ourselves. So bearing the weakness or the weaknesses, literally, it's pick up and carry a weight. That's what it means. When you identify, when you know somebody is weaker in faith, you don't just pass it by. He says you pick up and you carry that weight. Not just looking out for number one. Oh, that's what we do. That's what we're kind of nature we were born with, looking out for number one, looking out for me. You who are strong in the faith, or, you know, mature in the faith, look out for those that are weaker, those that might be vulnerable because they're not strong, they're weak in faith, those vulnerable brothers and sisters who are easily preyed upon by schemers, by predators, by charlatans, by false teachers, by bullies in the body of Christ. There are those bullies in the body of Christ. You see, that's where my cousins come in. I would, you know, people would pick on them. They were a year and a half younger than me. The first one was, and then the other one was a couple years, two and a half years. But they were the kids that were kind of the nerds, and the school kids would pick on them. And I would hide in the bushes when they would come home from school and pick on them. I'd jump out of the bushes and pound on these bullies, because I despise bullies. I despise those who are in a place of power and they use that power over people. And so that's what he's saying. He's saying, you know what? We who are strong need to look out for those that don't have the strength that maybe we have. Now he goes on, verse 2, he says, let each of us please his neighbor. Now notice, neighbor, that could be your brother and sister in the body of Christ, but also those that might be just around you that God wants to save. Please his neighbor for his good, to his edification, verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. So that term let, you know, you just sometimes you just kind of pass over that. But it really means permit it to be so. In other words, commit yourself, permit it to be so in your life to build up others, to help others, especially those who are weaker believers. That's what he's saying. I've now, you know, one of the things I do, I get, and you see it in the bookstore, and I don't put those boards in there for my glory, you know, here, look what I did. I put them in there to show you the renovation process, and one I call Lazarus, because it was kind of dead when it came to me, a dead board. It was all dinged up, kind of like our life. We're dead in sin. We're all dinged up by sin. And we come in and the renovation process. So I kind of, when I do surfboards, I kind of use it as lives, people's lives that come into the body of Christ. And that's our goal. We come in and we renovate the life, or the Holy Spirit does through us, through the mature, the stronger ones. We come in and we see that people grow up and they get strong in the Lord. The goal is people who are come in broken, they leave restored. So whenever I do these surfboards, I think of people, you know, restored lives, like my life was restored. It's probably why I love to do that. You see, bless and encourage those that are around you. That's what we're to do. We don't just please ourselves, but please your neighbor, please those that are around you, whether they're in the body of Christ or those that you're just casually around, please them. And be others-centered, not self-centered. Live to be a blessing to your neighbor, to your brothers and sisters, those that you come to church with all the time. Do you know anybody that you come to church with? It's amazing. Years I'll be here, and obviously people know me, and I know you, and so people that I'm talking to and people have been there for years at church, I go, oh, do you know so-and-so? No, I don't. Hi, how are you? I go, you don't know him? You see, the body of Christ is like a fellowship of brothers and sisters together. We're going to heaven together. It's going to be embarrassing if you've been in a church for many years and then in heaven the Lord introduces you. Hi, you were in church for many, many years. This is so-and-so. You know, meet one another. You know, we want to know one another here and in fellowship here. That's koinonia. That's that fellowship that we have together in Christ. You see, Jesus is our example, and that's what it's saying here. He didn't carve out a comfortable, isolated life for himself. I think lots of times Christians will carve out a comfortable, isolated life for themselves. They will come and they'll get just enough Christianity and just enough of the body of Christ to maybe feel like they've done their duty. But it's more than that. It's more than that, and it's what we're talking about here. And we need to be as Jesus. He did not come, the Bible says, to serve, to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. And so as the Lord is, so should we be in this world. Now, you may have a small ministry in the body of Christ, but that's an important ministry. Anna, 84 years old, in the temple since her husband had died, and maybe she was in the temple 50 years, 60 years, praying for the body of Christ. Never seen, we would not even know of her unless the Bible recognized her. Nobody may ever recognize you, but that's not important. God recognizes you in that ministry that God has given you to the body of Christ and to build it up, and maybe it is just behind the scenes. Do you ever, when you get in your car and leave, do you ever bless those guys that are out in the parking lot? I see them all the time out in the parking lot. You know, just getting you in your parking spot, getting you out and making things safe, the security guys. So important. So important for us to be as the Lord. You see, he ransomed his life for many. Didn't just come to be served, but ransomed his life. He paid the price of redemption. That's what it means to ransom. He was representing God the Father in the ministry that he did here on earth, and he took the abuse of those that were striking out against God. That's what that passage is saying. The reproaches of those who reproach thee fell upon me. There are people, many people, most people, that strike out against God. Otherwise, the scripture wouldn't say, broad is the way that leads to eternal destruction, narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. In other words, broad is the way of those striking out against God. Eternal destruction. Narrow is the way of those who love the Lord, serve the Lord, and represent the Lord. And they take the abuse that was meant for Jesus Christ, you know, upon you and me when you come with the gospel, when you represent him. Just as Jesus took the abuse of those striking out against God, it fell on Jesus. And so don't be surprised if you are an evangelical Christian, and it's not going to get any easier, I warn you. I warn you if you read the news and you see what's going on. I warn you, it'll not get any easier for you. So work while it's light, for night comes when no one can work. If you're not able to run with a footman, how are you able going to do in the time of battle? The scripture tells us. And so what fell upon Jesus for the Father's sake is going to fall upon you for Jesus' sake. So don't be surprised. If the abuse falls on you, it's because you're a Jesus person, and people know it, and they don't like it. The Bible tells us in 1 John 3:16, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. The world and the church are in, you know, total distance of each other, unless the church joins the world, which is a problem that I think we're seeing today. John 15:20 says, remember the word that I said to you, Jesus speaking, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And if they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So it's assuming that you're declaring and sharing God's word. In Psalm 81:15, those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him, and their time of punishment would be forever. I don't know if you saw the news article with the Catholic Church. They're debating, they're not wanting to serve communion, Eucharist they call it, to Joe Biden, because he's such a extreme advocate of abortion. Basically, it's executing little babies in the womb, the safest place it should be for a baby. But that's what he's all about. And so they're debating now not to serve him communion, but deny him communion. He's already been denied, I think, 2 years ago because of that. Now they're making it a policy with the Catholic Church. But then a Democrat, their representative in California, they came out and they said, well, the Catholic Church is weaponizing religion for those who are for abortion, that they can't take communion in the Catholic Church. And so now they're pushing to strip the Catholic Church of their tax exemption. It's just amazing how minds that are just so twisted will twist any truth, and they will put, you know, the wrong on someone else, where the wrong is really them. Doesn't this Democrat realize that the Catholic Church existed 1,500 years before the Democrat Party, and pro-life was their platform? 1,500 years before, what was it, 1838, that the Democrat Party came into existence? And this fellow, a lot of names are coming to my mind, but this fellow, this Democrat, is saying the church is weaponizing religion. How twisted you are. You who've come 1,500 years after this pro-life mandate of the Catholic Church, you're weaponizing government against the church, which is exactly what's happening, folks. That's why I'm saying Christianity will not be that popular as we're moving forward. But notice this, because Jesus took the hits for God, you're going to take the hits for Jesus, or he took the hits for the Father, you're going to take them for Jesus. He goes on here in verse 4, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. So he's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is a template of faith and hope for us. Things written for our instruction. So the examples of faith, the examples of endurance in the Old Testament, you find them, they're many. Old Testament saints, they become instructors for us today, instructing us so that we may have hope and staying power when these things come upon us, as Jesus talked about, you know, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be put down for your faith because of me. So he's saying, but look at the Old Testament saints. Look at what they endured. And so when you look at that, you see, if God did it for them in the Old Testament, he'll do it for us today. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That leader Nebuchadnezzar bowed down and worshiped the golden image or were throwing you into the fire, heated up 7 times hotter. They threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It had no effect on him. Nebuchadnezzar said, didn't I throw in 3 and I see 4 in there and 1 like the Son of God? And he took them out of the furnace. Their hair was not singed or their clothes didn't smell of smoke. Look at the protection that God gave them. And Job, think about Job, this righteous man in the Bible. I mean, he's constantly talked about as being a righteous man, and all the trials and all the hardness that came upon him, and these so-called friends and counselors, they really were bad counselors, wicked counselors. God rebuked them, but he came to a point where he said, oh, why was I even born? If I would have gone from the womb to the tomb right away, I wouldn't have to face all this. And yet God brought him out of that and blessed him twofold more than he had in the beginning. And when you look at Joseph, remember that young teenager that was sold to the Ishmaelites by his brothers because of jealousy? And he was there and he just really suffered abuse, not just from his brothers, but false accusations when he went to Egypt, and for probably at least 15 years or more. Depends on when he went, you know, sold as a slave to the to the Ishmaelites, probably 15. He's just a teenager, but he suffered all that. But then God raised him up second in command to Pharaoh there in Egypt. And then when his brothers came to him and he revealed himself to them, they were just freaked out. They thought he was going to retaliate. But he said, oh no, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. God's done this. You see, that's why the Old Testament is so good for us. When we read it, we realize, you know, God did it for them, he'll do it for us. I think of David, when the Bible talks about David being pursued at least for a dozen years, pursued by Saul. David, the designated king, but you find that he went through great trials, great tribulation. Bible talks about him being pursued as a partridge, just a bird going from place to place. But it's the very thing that prepared him for leadership. You see, God always has a plan for our life in these things. And so when you read the Old Testament, it's not ancient history. Oh no, it's application right now, today. In the old, the new is contained. In the new, the old is explained. That's what Paul is telling us. All these in the Old Testament are examples for us, for us. You also have Elijah. What a great man of God. But the Bible says he's a man of like passions. A man of like passions, but oh, did he get discouraged when Jezebel threatened him. One woman threatened him, and he fled. He fled, he hid out in a cave. And in that cave, depressed, discouraged, finally the still small voice spoke to him. Said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Get up, get back into ministry. And so he did. Holy Spirit just came upon him in a fresh way. You see, God proves his word in your life and in my life and in their lives in the Old Testament. And so that's what he's saying there in verse 4. For our hope, scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures for our hope. Then in verse 5 and 6, notice this. Now back in Romans 15. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our treatment and concern for one another is a witness, as I mentioned, to the world. It's a witness to the world, but also, realize this, it's a praise unto the glory of God. God just loves it when his kids get along, you know, when there's unity, there's harmony. And unity and harmony with such a mixed, diverse group of people, it testifies of the reality of who we serve, a living God. Not a dead God, a living God, Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead. You see, our lives as one, as the body of Christ, as the church, glorify God. And that's what heaven looks like. Total unity, total harmony in heaven. No division at all. Can you imagine? What a blessing. But we're to model that right now. As best as possible. I know we still live in these earth bodies, you know, sinful bodies, but you see, we can glorify with the word that Paul is preaching to us. You see, only God in a sinner's heart when they repent, only God in the heart of saved people can do this, can bring this harmony, can bring this unity. It's a supernatural work of God. I don't know about you, but I never, ever thought I could change in my life. And then I got saved. And I'm just amazed, you know, what God does. And what does government do? Oh, government is trying to do it. They're making things worse. Critical race theory you want in our public schools? You want to impose your racism on our kids growing up? It's exactly what it is. So that they can think about racism and they're not even thinking about it now? You know, if you say to a child. Boy, you really have a big nose. Boy, you have an odd-shaped nose. You say that, you know, every day for a couple years. When the kid looks in the mirror, what's he going to look at? Is it that bad? No, it's normal. You're not that. What they're doing is they're projecting on you their bias, their prejudice. This is why it's so evil. They put upon people the evil within their own hearts, called projection. I learned that in high school psychology, projecting on you what's in them. And so misery loves company. They're not happy, so they want to make you unhappy and you miserable just like they are. Well, we reject that. I don't know if it's come to the public schools in Hawaii yet, but if it has, I'd encourage you to get your kid out of that school, stop that propaganda, get him in our school, Calvary Chapel, going to do a lot better. Not going to teach him racism and teach him all this wrong history, all this stuff. I don't know if that gets at you, but you see, God's for the underdog. And now we have those that are trying to bully. They're trying to bully their way into the lives of people. So the Bible tells us, and you know it well, seek first the kingdom of God. He'll add all things unto you. It's always God first, seeking Him first, honor and giving Him glory. That's the first thing. And you know what happens after that? The harmony and the blessings will follow. In your life as an individual, in a church life, it's just how God works. Right now, I've never seen this. I grew up in the 60s, you know, high school and stuff, and then I got saved in the 70s. And I saw a lot of division back then. I saw the Watts riots, Kent State, where, you know, kids were killed with National Guard shooting into the crowd. I saw that. But revival took place there, the Jesus movement. And I've never seen our nation more divided, or at least as divided, as it is today. As tensions rise and cities divide over ethnicity, the church shines, or it should shine. As we take the mandate that Paul is giving us, we should be brighter than ever. That's why I think our conference is going to be the most significant conference we've ever done. Remember, if you're ministering here at Calvary Chapel, you're serving somehow, you're half off, half price, which is a pretty good deal, you know, for the lunches that Jim and Nancy and the team are going to make and just all the great fellowship. But you see, the corrupt news media, they keep this going. They keep the tension going. They're part of the problem. Why? Because they love division. That people come and they want to see that division, and they won't show what brings people together. They won't show the acceptance. They won't show the love. They won't show the unity through Christians' relationship with Christ. When is the last time you've seen that? No, they put down Christians. They put down Christ. They'll get some religious fanatic, some weirdo, and they'll put that out there as though that's normal Christianity. But it isn't. You see, the Bible tells us, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I don't know if you've ever cut a furrow. I'm not a farmer, but I know that if you're on a tractor and you're cutting a furrow, you don't look at the ground, you know, to cut it. You look out in the distance. You have your eye on one distant, maybe it's a tree, clump of trees or whatever, and you cut it that way. Once you get that first couple furrows, then the rest are pretty easy. It's the same way, I don't know, when you started driving. When I started driving, one of the things I learned that when I'm driving to try to stay in the center of the lane, it's not good to look down right at the lanes, you know, because I go all over. But if I look up ahead, you know, I'm straight on the highway as a kid driving. You see, that's how it works. And the same thing with the Lord. You know, as we fix our eyes upon the Lord, As we look unto him, you know, we make a straight path for our lives, a straight path. I think sometimes a nation, and I think our nation is doing this right now, and so I'm looking forward. Our guys on Saturday morning, we pray for revival, and the last portion of what I read, Sanders' book, Prayer Power, the last dealt with revival, and so that's what we're praying for, revival. But sometimes a nation or a people have to go deeper down before they see the light above. And maybe that's true of our nation. I don't know. It's kind of comical. I just read sometimes the headlines of what they say, but Bill Maher, he's Jewish, but he's so liberal. But I find him now picking on the Democrats, where he always picked on Trump and the conservatives. And I thought it's interesting. You go down far enough, and all of a sudden, you want to see some light. And that's the truth. Maybe this nation or maybe some people need to go down farther. I read a story, a good story here. It says two fellows were speculating on why stars can't be seen by day. Stars are fixed in the heavens. The distance is the same. So why are they not visible? One man said, it is possible to see the stars if you were lowered far enough down a well. The other man said, no way. But curiosity made him accept the challenge to be lowered down the well. At a certain distance, he was asked if he could see stars. No, was the reply. Further down, he was asked again, now can you see stars? No, was the reply. Still further down he went, and finally, at last, the great depth, as he peered upward, his voice echoed with certainty, now I can see the stars. I think like a nation and like a people, a man or a nation, they need to go deep down before they see the light above. And maybe that's where we're at. You know, those, faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So sometimes you have to go deeper to really see the unseeable and exercise faith. And sometimes it's in that great crisis, it's in that great calamity that a person goes to, that great despair. Only extreme condition will they turn to the Lord and see the Lord. In that depth of that well do they see the light above. Well, the last verse, and we'll end off here, wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. In other words, he says, wherefore, therefore, because he's talking all the way back to chapter 14. You know, as he's saying, don't divide over small things, things that aren't important to doctrine or morality. Don't divide over those, but accept one another. You see, God, who gives that perseverance to go on, just like the Old Testament saints, and he gives that unity, God's the one that does that. And I imagine it breaks God's heart when his kids fight, when they can't get along. You know how it is. If you come from a family, well, they call it dysfunctional. I call it just selfish. Just selfish. Can't get along. I lose track, I think 4 or 5 fathers, but one of the fathers that I didn't really know him. I knew him, but I, you know, it didn't. I remember him, and he was very, very moody. And I remember one evening, I was probably about 9 years old. Here they were fighting, arguing. You see, I'd go to bed often with my fingers in my ears so I couldn't hear him. Or I remember on the pillow, I'd have the pillow over my head and I'd do this. I'd try to go to sleep that way because I'd hear him arguing. But this time, It's there were pushing. Things were moving. I remember as a little guy getting out of bed, opening the door to my room, running out in the middle of the living room and pushing them apart with tears in my eyes and saying, "Stop fighting." I would think that would break the heart of a parent. Well, they eventually got divorced, so I don't think that did too much to them. But to me, it traumatized me to where I don't want disharmony in my family or in the church. I want what God wants, and that's harmony. That's unity in the body of Christ. Remember when the disciples, well, the parents were bringing the children in Mark chapter 10, verse 13 to 16. They were bringing the children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Permit the children to come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it at all." And he took them in his arms and began blessing them, laying his hands upon them. And you've seen some of the pictures where you see that. I think we should meditate, you know, on exactly what Jesus is saying. He sees something in children that we need to have. You know how you were as an innocent child, and then growing up, hanging out with certain people that all of a sudden you became jaundiced to innocence, broke your innocence. All of a sudden it was just, you know, hardcore stuff and hard-heartedness and callousness and stuff. Go back to that innocence of a child. Jesus said, that's how I want you to be. Not childish, but childlike. Let me end with this illustration. A few years ago, at the Seattle Special Olympics, 9 contestants, all physically or mentally disabled, assembled at the starting line for the 100-yard dash. At the gun, they all started out not exactly in a dash, but with relish, to win the race, to the finish, and win. All, that is, except one little boy who stumbled on the asphalt, tumbled over a couple of times, and began to cry. The other 8 heard the boy cry. They slowed down and looked back. Then they all turned around and went back, every one of them. One girl with Down syndrome bent over and kissed him and said, "This will make it better." Then all 9 linked arms and walked together to the finish line. Everyone in the stadium stood, and cheering went on for several minutes. People who were there are still telling the story. Become as a little child. Support one another. Let's stand, let's pray. Father, boy, we thank you so much for the little children. They're such an example to us. Lord, they speak volumes of the Word of God to us. And Lord, forgive us for our haughtiness, for our short temper, for all that carnality in us sometimes comes out of us. And Lord, we are just sorry for that. And I pray that we would pledge to you that we would pick up the weight of another in helping them, following you. Lord, that this church, our church, not the pastor's church, not the school's church, not Bill's church, not Ed's church, not Reuben's church, Anthony's church, or any other pastor's church, Carrie's church, Jake's church, but it's our church, every one of us. I pray that we would not be at arm's distance from the church and from one another, but I pray that we would love one another from the heart. And I know how hard it is, Lord, to interact with one another. But Lord, you could bring us along. You could bring us along by inches, by feet, by yards, by miles. You can bring us along. We just need to be willing. So Lord, I do pray that we would be a church that would make you proud. We would be a church that you would want to come to and sit in, worship with us, listen to the messages with us, fellowship with us in the cafe and with one another, pray with us. That's what we want, Lord. We can't do it on our own. We're not a worldly church. We can't do it. But Lord, you can. So we ask you to help us, help each one of us, and help our staff, help our pastors, help our servants that are serving right now, out of the sight of us, but they're there serving. Let us give them a shout out. Let us give them a thanksgiving, just a support. They're serving selflessly for us. Being selfless, that's not easy. Being selfish, oh, that's easy. We can do that all day. But Lord, I pray that we might, just as you say, those who seek to gain their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for your sake will find it. Let us lose our life in service to you and to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.